Our passage today is Matthew 28, first 10 verses. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, each of the Gospels has a different account of the resurrection. And it's not easy to fit them together, though it's an enjoyable exercise. Matthew's account here contains two visions of Jesus that none of the other Gospels contain. And this one here, and the one in the second half of Matthew 28, where he gives the sermon, where he gives the Great Commission. But other accounts have other things that Matthew doesn't include. But let's walk through the passage. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, it's a wonderful thing, we've mentioned this before, that Jesus shows himself to these two women whose only qualification is that they love Jesus. There, they were there at the cross, they were there at the burial, as we saw this morning, and they're there now at the tomb. Friday, they spent watching him die on the cross and then watching him be buried. Saturday, they kept the Sabbath, but it must have been filled with many tears. And then early Sunday, they left for the tomb before it was even light. We know from the Gospel of Mark that there was another woman with them, Salome. And then we're told a little bit about the scene of the resurrection. In fact, you know, there's no place in all the Gospels where we're actually told what happened at the resurrection. This is the closest it gets. But we're never given a description of Jesus, what it looked like. All we're told is about the angel. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow." That's the appearance of the angel. "And for fear of him," the angel, "the guards trembled and became like dead men." So at some point there was a great earthquake. We can't tell if this happened when the women were close to the tomb or even at the tomb, or if it happened before they had come. But there was a great earthquake, and the angel appeared, rolled back the stone, and was sitting there on the stone. And the guards were so afraid. These guards who were hired to be tough and fearless, to make others afraid, became so afraid themselves that they were paralyzed with fear, they couldn't even run away. And then verse 5. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Now, let me stop there. The women came to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. His body was gone. And this was quite a disappointment. Now, we're not told that, we're not even given that impression in Matthew, but in John, it's very clear that this was a heartbreaking realization when the women arrived and the body was gone. And they must have felt like salt was being rubbed into their wounds. They'd already been pierced by their loss of their beloved Lord. The only way they could think to honor him and love him and be near him was to dress his body for burial. But they couldn't do it on Friday when they really wanted to do it because the Sabbath was about to begin. So they rushed out early Sunday morning, right as the Sabbath was ending, to finish the job. But now he's not there. Three times, John 20 tells us that Mary wept because Jesus wasn't there. Mary didn't get what she wanted. She wanted to find the body of Jesus so she could finish preparing it for burial. She didn't get that. Instead, she got something much better. More than she could have ever have dreamed of when she set out that morning. And that's the way it often was with Jesus. The lame man in John 5 just wanted to get into the pool. Jesus healed him and made him able to walk. The widow of Nain just wanted to bury her son in peace. Jesus brought him back to life. Martha just wanted help making lunch. But Jesus taught her the key to life. Then Mary and Martha wanted their sick brother healed, but instead they got their dead body raised from the dead. Dead brother raised from the dead. In Acts 3, the lame man wanted coins from Peter and John, but instead they healed him and made him walk. It's this way for us too. We want God to take away our problems, but he wants to do much more. He wants to make us beings fit to live in the new heavens and the new earth, to rule over nations and angels. We just want to make it through the day. He wants to prepare us to be the glorious bride of his son. We get upset about the spot on our arm or the wrinkle on our face. God wants to remove every spot, wrinkle, and blemish from our souls. We worry about paying our bills. God wants to give us the treasure of all treasures and teach us that everything belongs to us because of him. We are preoccupied with how we look. God wants to make us shine like the light of the world. When bad things happen to us, when heartbreak, loneliness, humiliation crowd into our lives, when it seems like God is not there, we so easily can feel cheated. We feel sorry for ourselves. We can conclude that God has abandoned us. Or we can say to ourselves, this is exactly what he said would happen. This is exactly what he told me to expect. Instead of resenting my hardships, I'm going to expect him to bring life out of death. I'm going to trust that he is working it all for good because he loves me and has called me according to his purposes. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Dear friends, there's a great day coming, a day of resurrection and vindication, a day of triumph and glory. But before it is said, He is risen, it is said, He is not here. And before we are risen, we are required to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk in the knowledge that He is with us, even though we can't see His presence with us. We're called to walk in the triumph of faith, not in the triumph of sight. Though we do not see Him now, Peter says, we believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. In verse 5, the angel continues, He is not here, for He has risen, as He said. Come, see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. Before this, we have only seen a herald angel in the announcement of His birth. And now in the announcement of His resurrection. In the Bible, here's just an interesting thought. In the Bible, angels are often associated with stars. It's as if there are stars that shine before the sun rises and then after the sun has set. I love the contrast between these two kinds of lovers of Jesus. The angels, so strong and mighty, so heavenly. The women, so gentle and meek and earthly. And God sends His mighty angels to proclaim the news of comfort and assurance to the women so that they might love and worship the risen Lord together. What gentleness, what comfort, what assurance we see in the one who sent them. What encouragement they brought to these dear women of the Lord. And then in verse 8 we're told they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, having been told that He was risen. And now they're going to head back to the disciples like they were told to do, and ran to tell His disciples. I really love this. There's only two times that I can think of that we see women running in the New Testament. The first one was when Mary ran to visit her relative Elizabeth. After, and there, her baby leapt for joy. That is Elizabeth's baby, because Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And now, the second time that women are seen running, though two Marys, running back to tell the 12 disciples what the angel had said. So both of them are the result of an angel. Both of the times we see them running. And in both cases, Jesus shows up at the end of the run, or in the midst of the run. Those are two replays that I definitely want to watch when I get to heaven. These women running, filled, bursting with joy and anticipation and eagerness, doing something that they probably didn't do every day, but you couldn't hold them back. You know, if you follow sports at all, you know, and you miss a game, you go on to a website and you can click and find out what happened in the game. They give you a little description. They give you the stats. But they also now, in this modern age, they give you a little button that says highlights. You get to click that button and watch the video highlights of the game. Well, in my mind, this is going to be one of the highlights of these stories. It's precious to me. Well, then in verse 9, while they're running, Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We just can't imagine what it meant to these women to see Jesus that day. You know, life is amazing in that a short moment can make all the difference in the world. Meeting Jesus changes the whole course of a person's life. In one sense, these women lived more in those few seconds when they were there with Jesus than they had in the months beforehand. Those few minutes changed the whole course of history. And they fell at his feet and worshiped him. And as our representatives, they did this. They represented all of redeemed mankind beholding its hope, its Savior, its victory over death, and worshiping. This was God's great surprise. And God loves surprises. He never seems to do the things that we expect him to do, or the way that we expect him to do it. The Lion of Judah is not a tame lion. And he is dazzling his people left and right. He surprised people by how he was born, by his teachings, by his miracles, by who he spent time with, by who he was kind toward and who he got angry with. He surprised by things that happened to him, like the transfiguration, or where God spoke out of heaven to him when the dove came down at his baptism. He smashed people's expectations, even John the Baptist. He surprised us by the cross. And over, he left a lot of dazzled people standing there in amazement. And later, when he ascended, and I think what a great surprise it was when the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, was converted. What a surprise that was. But nothing was more surprising than the resurrection. Even though Jesus had said repeatedly that it was going to happen, they shouldn't have been surprised in one sense, but how could they not be? Their wildest dreams had simply not been wild enough. As Michael Card says, we can't put God in a box. He always breaks out. You know, around his birth, it was said, "For nothing is impossible with God." And that statement sort of can be used at many places in the life of Jesus. It's one of God's favorite things to say, it would seem. He loves to amaze us, to display his glory and power. Though often there are lulls between the times when he does this, yet we wait for him, and he does. And he always seems to outdo himself in doing it. God doesn't want us to figure him out. He wants us to learn to trust him. God loves to hear us say, "Nothing is impossible with God." Say that with me now. Nothing is impossible with God. He loves for us to live in that wonder, to be constantly mindful that though we can't see him, there's a very big God who acts on behalf of his people. And the surprise continues. The wonder of those, we could compile volumes of books just from our own stories of ways that God has worked in our lives, wonders that he has done. This is the way he planned it in the beginning. It's supposed to amaze us. It doesn't matter how dark life gets. It doesn't matter how hopeless things look. If you're in Christ, you have a triumphant Savior who never forgets His children and who never loses in the end and who never ends a story with a tragedy. There are two more things about this passage that need to be said, I think. One is the go and tell. The angel invites the women to come and see the place where he was laid. And then he tells them to go and tell the disciples. And this is a pattern. Worship first and then evangelism. We first see God and then we tell of Him. You can see this in that amazing encounter that Jesus had with Peter in John 21. When he kept asking him, "Do you love me?" And then he said, "Feed my sheep. First, relate to me, and then go tell others." The sweetness and happiness of the resurrection is meant to put on our lips a message which others need to hear. Go and tell. Come and see. Go and tell. And then the second thing is that there's another side to the surprise that we see in this passage. His surprise is a two-edged sword. Not only do we see these women given almost better news than they know how to handle, but we also see these tough, supposedly fearless guards trembling and becoming like dead men. And what a contrast this is. Not just the different reactions, but how the ones who look in the eyes of the world like they're so strong, invincible, the ones who intimidate others, they are brought to a place where they can't even function in fear. They are terrorized. And yet the ones who were meek and lowly and humble, they are exalted to joys beyond their wildest imaginations. And that's what Jesus does. He turns everything on its head. He vindicates the lowly. He exalts the lowly. But He terrorizes the strong and the fearsome and the self-sufficient. And that's just the way it is. It's so different than what it looks like in this world, which tells us we need to be tough. We need to stand strong against all the things inside of us that tell us to be humble. And yet, all we're doing is making ourselves unlovely in the eyes of God when we fill ourselves with self instead of filling ourselves, emptying ourselves with self and filling ourselves with Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have done mighty things. And for these we praise You. For us 2,000 years later, having heard these stories hundreds and hundreds of times, most of us, we easily lose the amazement from them. But what amazing stories they are. And we know, dear Lord, that You have more things, more amazing things in store for us. And we thank You, Lord, that You have already amazed us in our lives. We look back and we see times when we were so hopeless, so discouraged, so defeated. And You did wondrous things. You met our needs when it looked like there was no hope. You gave us hope, O Lord, and showed Yourself strong. Now we pray that You would help us to walk in faith, knowing that You are the God who raises the dead, that you are the God who brings light out of darkness. You are the God who turns what men mean as evil into things that are good for your beloved people. Forgive us, O Lord, that we, like the disciples, are so slow to believe. Train us. Teach us to trust. And now, Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to come to you for strength in the Lord's Supper. And we pray that as we come, you would meet us here at the table that you have instituted, that you would show yourself to us, that you would move in each one of us to offer ourselves to you, even as you offered yourself for us. May we feed upon Jesus, for he is our true food and our true drink. We pray in his precious name. Amen.